Speak from your word to each one of us this evening. Amen. Well, thank you, Andrew, for reading that so clearly and thoughtfully. And thank you for swapping. I was originally going to be preaching next Sunday evening and Andrew tonight, but we've done a swap. And I've got the slightly easier one, probably. I don't think I would ever say the Bible is easy to interpret, but as I read this through, there was not too much I didn't understand. So it's a provision, exciting to preach from this particular passage. A passage I reckon we've all heard before. We've heard the story before, if not many times preached about. So we start off in verse 1. Kings come and go. We've been through a lot, haven't we? Nebuchadnezzar in 6, Belshazzar in 4, Belshazzar last week, and now Darius. They only seem to hang around for a chapter. And Darius doesn't get a mention next week either. Kings come and go, countries come and go, but our Lord God doesn't. He's around eternally. So the king sets in place a seemingly complicated setup, arrangement of administrators over this country to check that it was run properly. They included presidents, satraps, councillors and governors. And Daniel was actually the top man. He was top of the tree, verse 3. I always get very excited when I know of Christians who are top of the tree in the secular world. Not everyone has that opportunity. But when it comes, there are numerous opportunities to be used for the Lord when Christians time to the top of the secular world. However, the Bible does tell us throughout, doesn't it, that as we work in the secular world, we should work for the Lord. So whether we climb to the top of the tree, whether we're the bottom of the tree, whether we're halfway up, whether we're retired, like Daniel in verse 3, we're all filled with the Spirit. And I think the Lord can use us if we're willing to be used in whatever situation we are placed. Unfortunately, he was so good, and often happens in the world today, he was so good, he was faultless, verses 4 and 5. And yet people didn't like him. Not everyone, but many didn't like him. Possibly they were just jealous of how good he was. So they began to plot together and, well, they couldn't find anything wrong. He was utterly, he did everything right. He was a very godly man. So verses 6 to 9, they got together. They had a little meeting and they got together with the king. We don't know much about Darius. I'm guessing that he may be a fairly vain king. They came to him, oh, king forever, it says in the Bible here. Darius maybe liked to be praised, and they were sucking up to him and praising him. And they suggested, and that was probably because of his ego, that it wouldn't it be good for 30 days to have a law that everyone had to just worship you and you alone. They obviously knew there were other gods around. They knew of the God that Daniel followed. So no worship to other gods at all. And if it did happen, then the punishment would be that the lions would have a tin opened up of chunks of human in a rich sauce fed to them. They were crafty as well, because the local laws of the Medes of the Persians said that a law that even a king laid down could not be changed. So once the king had signed on the dotted line, which he did, that was it. And then verse 10, having had that happen, Daniel carried on. He didn't start it for the first time. It says clearly in verse 10, this is what he usually did. He got down on his knees and prayed three times. I think this is the key verse, and we're going to come back to this at the end of the story. When I was a young Christian, and it still happens now, but I was encouraged to have a quiet time. I don't know how many of you look upon your time as a quiet time. We used to call it QT for short. And many, many years later, I still struggle at times to have a QT, a quiet time. I do manage it most days in the morning. Daniel, he had an important position. He was the head man, and probably second in command to the whole nation. He managed to have a quiet time three times a day. I think there's a little tap on our shoulder there, isn't there, to make sure that we do have a priority of meeting with the God that we love and serve, whatever time it might be. And if you never miss your daily quiet time, why not think about having two quiet times a day? And in verse 11, they spotted him. I think the face towards Jerusalem, just because he was homesick, maybe. He missed his home country. The windows faced that way. But anyway, he was caught out fairly quickly. And his accusers, his false accusers, came before King Darius. And very quickly, because they realized he was the top man, Darius obviously thought a lot of his trusted president. So they got in quickly in verses 12 to 13. They got in quickly to remind the king that the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, that he couldn't revoke it. He had to go through with it. So his trusted man was going to have to be fed to the lions. And that's what happened, verses 14 to 18. He realized straight away he made a mistake. We don't know what he did, but he tried to save Daniel, tried to get out of it. But there was no way. The laws of the land said he would lose his total authority as a king if he gave in and changed his mind. Memories of Herod. Herod knew Jesus was innocent, but he just had to go through with it for fear of the Jews. And the king had to go through with it with fear of what might happen to him as the king. So many similarities between the story of Daniel and Jesus. Those lions were there, evidently. And I did a bit of research, not hours and hours of research just to find out about the lions, but they were there for sport. The king and others would hunt them and shoot them, well, with arrows or however they killed them. But they were also kept for other more sinister reasons as well. And there can be no doubt that these lions were always kept hungry. No doubt whatsoever, in case anyone tried to give an explanation of why Daniel got away with it. And actually, when we read what happened to his accusers, it's interesting that the writer said that every bone in their body was broken. There can be no doubt that these were fully grown, very, very hungry lions that had been put there. So he went back to his quarters and he wasn't to be disturbed. We don't know what happened. Maybe he tried to pray to the God of Daniel. Maybe he'd already been moved enough. No diversions. Maybe he slept in a separate room that night. No food was brought to him. No alcohol. Maybe he didn't sleep at all. No logging onto Netflix or logging onto his Facebook account. He wanted to do all he could in his power to somehow stop Daniel from being eaten. And then morning came, and the Bible said he hurried. Now, that's interesting, because if it had been me, I wouldn't have hurried. When that letter comes through that we weren't expecting, the brown envelope, for instance, or the hospital tests, or our A-level or O-level results, if you can remember that far back, It was the last thing I wanted to do, to rush to it and open it up. I don't know whether you were any different. Fortunately, it wasn't bad news for me. So maybe he had a feeling that that God that Daniel worshipped would do the business and actually rescue him. So he did rush, his heart pounding away with an anticipation that maybe Daniel was still alive. And as we know, he was alive, very much alive, giving glory and honour to the God that saved him. And the king himself was similarly so pleased that that God of Daniel had saved Daniel. 24 seems a bit cruel that the accusers, and as I was saying, it wasn't the whole of the satraps. It didn't mean that Darius had no government left to help him. Seemed a bit cruel that the women and children were thrown in as well, but that the good old Medes and Persians had something to answer for. But again, that was one of the laws. When things happened to someone, then other members should be punished as well. And let's face it, sin often has a knock-on effect, doesn't it? A sin of a husband or a wife, a father, a mother, a child, often has a knock-on effect of the rest of the family. And then verse 25, 27 are quite interesting, aren't they? Was Darius converted? We don't, as far as I know, we don't know for sure, but to listen to these words that he read out. He was a living God, an enduring God, an everlasting kingdom, a God who delivers and rescues, a God who works signs and wonders, a God who rescued Daniel, yes, a God who's in control of the earth and heaven. What a shame Darius hadn't been born earlier. He might well have taken the place of David. That could well have been Psalm 151, couldn't it? A great, great psalm of praise, but we read about it in Daniel. But what an influence Daniel's faith in his God, his trust in his God, what a knock-on effect that had on Darius. And who's to know the ripples that might have extended out as a result of that. And finally, we find in verse 28 that Daniel continued to do well, continued to prosper. So what can we learn from this passage? How is it going to impact on our lives? Well, we've looked at a couple of things as we've gone through it, haven't we? Our quiet times, the effect that we might have on others when we witness to the Lord. Yes, I think the theme of God is in control, in charge, which we've learned from every, I think, chapter we've looked at from Daniel so far. And of course, that is true, that Daniel trusted his God. But also, many Christians over the years have prayed a similar prayer to Daniel, and actually have been thrown into the lion's den, have been stoned, they have been crucified, they have been thrown into prison, are being thrown into prison, have been bombed, are being bombed today. But as we know, that should make no effect of our trust that God is still in control. We need to pray for our persecuted church. And we must pray for those who are in prison, who are suffering, that they will have the surety that God will deliver them in whatever way he will deliver them, the same certainty that Daniel had. But to me, the one verse that really stood out is verse 10, a remarkable verse, I think it is. I haven't given a title to my talk tonight. I would have possibly entitled it, "Are You a Closet Christian?" And that's not original. I don't know when I first heard that term. Are you a closet Christian? Daniel knew that if he was seen to be praying out, and if anyone saw him praying, he would be killed. Not thrown into prison, he would be killed. He could have drawn the curtains. We don't know, well, I don't know, why he opened the curtains. Was it that actually he wanted to put God to the test? He trusted him so much. Was it that actually, as it did say in verse 10, that was what he did. He prayed every day, and maybe exactly what he did every day. That he opened his curtains, he looked at Jerusalem in the distance. Well, he wouldn't have been able to see it, but it was pointing to Jerusalem, and longed for home, and thought of home. Maybe his first prayers were about his family members at home and his old mates from back in Jerusalem. We don't know why, but he knew, it was fairly sure he was going to be caught out and he would be thrown in prison. I think I've shared this with you before, but when I was 11 or 12, my parents weren't Christians, and I became a Christian at a youth group away. Came back home, and I started reading my Bible every day, as we remember doing, without fail. I probably went a year without reading my Bible every single day. And I took the decision to read it with my bedroom door open, and I felt really, really embarrassed about doing that, because my parents would see me. What on earth are you doing? They didn't throw me out of the house. They were just bemused. They didn't do anything nasty to me. They didn't mock me or anything. They were just bemused. But it was embarrassing for me. And I stuck with it. And I'm fairly sure as a result of that, my mother started going to church, and then she became a Christian. So I suppose what I'm encouraging us to do is to be willing to show that we are Christians. And that's not easy to do. The BA stewardess who showed it by wearing a cross lost her job. The registrar who refused to marry or sanction a same-sex marriage lost his job because of his beliefs. The baker who refused to bake a cake for a same-sex marriage temporarily lost his job. So there are risks, aren't there? They're quite extreme risks of standing up for the Lord. But when we're with our friends, I wonder how often we are willing to mention a church. I wonder how often we're willing to mention the word Jesus, that we're a lover of Jesus. And maybe we say we go to church on a Sunday, but we fail to say that actually I go to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday. We meet together on a Wednesday to look at the word of God together. It seems to me that one day we may well be in a position that when we admit that we are a Christian, that something nasty might happen. If we go online now and say adamantly that as Christians we believe that this type of behavior is wrong, then we may well get into trouble. We may be accused for incited to hate, the hatred. It is getting harder and harder, although it's still relatively easy to be a Christian in the UK compared to other countries. But it's going to be harder and harder to be a Christian. And then as we witness to our own family members, do they know how serious church means to us? What a priority church is to us. And I think, actually, I'm speaking to the converted, because I think we're all really committed. But there are times, aren't we, when we're tempted to not go to church. It's easier with the family to say, oh, no, come round. We'll miss church. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if I'm not there this Sunday. Church should be a priority in our lives. And everyone, our family, our work colleagues, the people we spend our time with should know that it's a priority in our lives. And when that happens, when they see the strength of our faith, when they see the love that we have for the Lord Jesus, or for God in the case of Daniel, who's to know what the knock-on effect might be as people see God living in us. God see that actually they can see God in our lives by our attitude to others, to the way we treat our work colleagues, to our work ethic, to the way that we volunteer, the acts of kindness that we might show. So let's be like Daniel. Let's not be scared. Let's want to show the whole world. Let's pull those curtains back and be willing to show everyone that we love the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. Amen.